Turn in your Bibles tonight to Job chapter 34 and keep your Bibles open because Job 34 is our text. But in order to properly treat the text, we will need to look at some other passages of Scripture tonight as well. Job chapter 34, verse 4. Now in Job 34, a man named Elihu is speaking. And the three friends of Job have exhausted themselves and couldn't come up with a good answer for why Job is in the condition that he's in. So Elihu, a young man, begins to speak, and he tells them in verse 2 to hear his words. He recognizes that they're wise in verse 2, and he tells them to give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. Verse 3, for the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. And then he says this in verse 4, and this is very important. He says, let us choose to us judgment. Now look at that. He's talking about making choices. And he said, as long as we're going to choose something, in Job 34:4, he says, let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. All right, so the text tonight talks about making choices, and let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. So we're going to talk tonight about choices in life and how to make the right ones. According to what we see here in Job, how to know among ourselves what is good when it comes down to making some decisions. And there are a few things that we want to look at from the Scripture, from this text, that I believe will help us. Before we do, let's go and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through our study tonight so that we come away with something that's profitable and helpful. More importantly, something that's pleasing to God. Mike Haven, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know what we're going to do basically is we're going to stew down what can be complicated. Yeah, there are times when you've had to make choices in your life about a career change, about marriage, about moving. Sometimes moving churches, moving cities, where to go to college, a decision about what kind of house to buy if you have choices. I'm thinking about things that when I look around here, those of you who are here have had to make from time to time. And those decisions are emotional. Those decisions are hard sometimes to weigh because it's like choosing between two things that may be good. And what we really want to do is we want to be able to arrive at some way of making these choices that sort of simplifies the daunting and maybe sometimes complicated task of making these choices in life. And I've got just a few things here, hopefully, that will help you to stay within a safe way of making the decisions without getting scattered. I can tell you right now, don't trust your heart. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your friend that's already made stupid decisions. And all those other kind of things. We can rule all that out and get down to something. And I think probably the first thing that we would want to say is you need to choose biblically. You need to choose biblically. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what the Bible is. We're going to look at two passages here, 2 Peter chapter 1. So 2 Peter is, of course, close to the end of your Bible. You've got those epistles back there, James, Peter, John, Jude, and then the book of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, listen, Peter's writing this. He was with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and when they were there, they saw Jesus transfigured, and they heard the voice of God. Look at this in verses 16 and 17. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now he's getting ready to show you. In the next three verses, he's getting ready to show you this. We heard the voice of God and we saw the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was transfigured. And he said, what I'm going to show you in the next three verses is more sure than if you could hear God speak and if you could see Jesus appear. And the reason he says that is you're not going to hear God speak and you're not going to see Jesus appear until he comes back. And so, but he says, in spite of the fact that we heard that voice and in spite of the fact that we saw what we saw, he said, I'm going to show you something that's even more directive in your life, more certain than that. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's going to be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. You ever gotten into a discussion with somebody and you gave them the truth and they said, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, this is not a matter of private interpretation. It's what the Bible says. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. These guys didn't write this stuff down because that's what they thought of. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God was giving these prophets what to say and they were saying it. I believe, even though this verse doesn't say so, that also when they wrote what God wanted them to write. I believe that. I believe what I have on this pulpit, what you have in your lap, came from God. And I don't have any business up here telling you, well, the way it's written isn't really the way it ought to be. It ought to be like this, as if you're what, going to trust my scholarship and ability to interpret this thing? Look what it says. All right, and he says, now I'm going to tell you something. He said, that's more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. He's telling you to listen to it. Take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Right now, the sun sets coming, and when it does, it's going to get dark outside. And if these lights were to go out, if we were to have a power failure, we have these emergency lights at the exits and we have two emergency lights above your head that would come on so that you could find your way out of here. Okay? Now he's telling you this book is like a light that shines in a dark place and you and I are to take heed to it. Do you understand? Peter, James, and John only saw Jesus transfigured one time and they only heard God speak from heaven that one time. You and I have to live daily and we've got to be able to choose daily. And so in order to do that, we have to have something that can be a guide in our life. And I say to you, follow Peter's advice and choose biblically. Go with what God says. Because his word is very clear. Now, what he's implying here but hasn't said is, the implication is that there needs to be daily reading and daily following of his word. In other words, you don't just wait till you come to a crossroads or come to a turn in the maze and then go, oh my God, what am I going to do now? I guess I better get the Bible and go see if it has something to say. You'll be so unfamiliar with what you're reading here, it couldn't direct you if you wanted it to. What he's implying is if you're taking heed to this light that's shining in a dark place, you're doing that every day. You're doing that every day. And you know what it does when you come to it on a regular basis? Look in Proverbs chapter 4 and I'll show you. Remember, he said it's like a light that shines in a dark place. So turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and look with me at verses 18 and 19. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verses 18 and 19, and notice then, when we choose biblically, we are choosing based upon something that is guiding our life every day anyway. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, the path of the just is as the shining light. All right, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Got it? So he says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth, look at this, more and more unto the perfect day. Sounds awful like what Peter was writing about. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. All right, so what he's saying is, that if I start, let's say I get saved right here at this point and I'm going on that direction in my life. If I make it a regular habit of coming to this Bible, the farther I get down this path being led by the Scripture, the brighter the light is getting. It's shining more and more unto the perfect day. So it's leading me, and the longer I follow it, the clearer it becomes. The brighter it is. But you know, that makes perfect sense, because the Bible says, I'm to desire the sincere milk of the Word as babes. Okay, when we first get saved. Well, when I first get saved, there's not a whole lot of light that I need, because like a little child, I'm just crawling. I'm not really that effective for the Lord, and, you know, I can get in a lot of trouble like babies can get in a lot of trouble, but there's not a whole lot I can do. And then I go a little bit longer, and like a little child, you know, I sort of stumble and do like that, and then I get older and I get stronger and get a little bit more Christian manhood or womanhood in your life, and the thing is brighter and it's giving you more. You know, people get impatient sometimes and they just want to flip it open and there it is. That's what I need to do. And it isn't going to be like that. I was talking when we were in pastor school to a pastor that's in his 30s, and he came to me and asked me a question, obviously, about what to do concerning buildings and finance. And in the course of our conversation, I said to him, I said, you know something? Your ambition is going to be a problem for you. Because men in their 30s look at the ministry as something that they are doing for God. And I said to him, what you're doing, you're not doing for God. God is doing through you, but you don't see it that way. And you know something? He's probably not going to see it that way until he's around 40 years old. And there's no shortcuts on this. So if you're in college, you see this thing one way, and you keep on reading, and you get into your 20s, and you've got a little family, you keep reading through the same stuff, and it speaks to you a little bit differently than it did before, and you get into your 30s, and you get into your 40s, and that thing just gets brighter and brighter, and gives you more and more guidance in your life. You know why that's good? Because by the time you get some age under you and some life under you here, God's given you and imparted to you some wisdom, and somebody else in their 20s can come along and say, hey, what do you think I ought to do in this situation? And your counsel is biblical counsel. It's not just what you've experienced in life. It's what God has shown you, and you can give them some light from the Scripture that helps them get through those rough areas of their life. Choose biblically. Choose biblically. You say, I already knew that. Well, then how come you're not doing that? You see, I mean, I know you've heard this before. It's not like it's all brand new to you. But the funny thing is, a lot of people that hear this don't live by it. They go, well, he told us to read our Bibles again. Wouldn't you know? We've been to church. The emphasis, though, is all of us can find the light from God's Word in our lives at this time to give us direction. And as long as you're in it regularly, you're constantly following life. Listen, light, if you wait and just once in a while pick this up for direction, you know what's going to happen? You'll be walking in darkness the entire time until you pick this up, and you're going to find yourself off course. And so you got a lot of struggle to get back on course. You say, okay, now I've got my feet planted the right deal. Shut the book, go on a while. Guess what? You're going to be back in the ditch again. Isn't it much easier to ride up on the high road? I think. So choose biblically. Choose biblically. Here's the second thing. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Not only do you want to choose biblically, and listen, every answer to every major thing in life is in that book. It really is. Jesus wouldn't have said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, if he didn't intend for that book to be able to guide you right on down to the end. 2 Samuel chapter 5. All right, now look here in verse 17. This is David. They had a big fight with the Philistines. The Philistines kill Saul and Jonathan and the other kids, except for one of Saul's children. All right, so David's getting his kingdom set up, and of course those Philistines haven't gone away. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So they're calling for a fight. Now watch it. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" Do you see how specific his question is that he's raising before the Lord when he prays to him? Now watch it. The Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. All right, or Baal Perazim. All right, now watch. There they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Verse 22, the Philistines came again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. All right, what do you think David's going to do? Go out because the Lord had told him the first time to fight them? Well, if you depend upon the way God led you the first couple of times in a decision that you're going to make, you could just leave off praying to continue to follow what he gave you under the circumstances of a prior decision, you might make a mistake. When we were getting ready for pastor school one time and I was teaching on buildings and that kind of thing, I called several pastors about their personal experiences with this whole thing. And I called Pastor Keck and I said to him, I said, talk to me some about buildings and finance and all that in your experience. And he said, the first words out of his mouth, he said, "You cannot assume that the way God blessed you the first time is the way God's going to bless you the second time. You have to treat each one of those differently and separately, and you need to prayerfully consider what God wants you to do." Now that is tremendous advice. Well, now notice what happens here. In verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, and when David, watch it, inquired of the Lord. So he prayed again. He said, "Thou shalt not go up." So if he had gone on the prior prayer, he'd have been in a mess. The Lord said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. So the second thing to do is to choose prayerfully. Choose prayerfully. Now the problem with most of us is that we live in a microwave society, in a texting, tweeting society, where if it's on your mind, you click a switch and bang, you do a search and it comes up as the first deal and you get your answer. Well, God's not like that. You might pray a while, or you may pray a long time before God will give you clear direction on a thing. And so in the meantime, what are you supposed to do? Wait on the Lord. You move and you go when the Lord shows you how He wants you to proceed. But listen, if you are coming to the Lord and you're not just looking for confirmation, you know, a lot of people that pray are they're just looking for a sign. They've already made a stupid decision. They just want God to back it. You never prayed that way? Boy, I have. I mean, I'm not happy to admit it, but I just want to let you know I got some experience here. All right. The thing is, we're not coming to God and asking Him to confirm our stupidity. We're coming to God to find out His wisdom. And so you prayerfully consider what you're about to do and you choose prayerfully, which means that you start laying up some time with the Lord. Now listen, if you're coming to the Lord prayerfully considering what He would have you to do, do you think He's going to keep you in the dark? I don't. That Bible says, trust in the Lord. Whoso trusteth of the Lord, happy is he. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Man's heart devises his way, the Lord directeth his steps. All right, well, I believe then the Lord's going to give you the direction you need. You're not going to hear His voice audibly from heaven, like Peter, James, and John did on the Mount of Transfiguration, and He's not going to show up in a vision. So you say, how is He going to direct you? You know, it's an amazing thing, but when you're prayerfully considering the Lord's direction, it's an amazing thing how He impresses your heart with certain things. How sometimes you'll be mulling this over, somebody will come up, you'll have a conversation, and you go, that's it right there. Pastor Keck used to say, whenever he would prayerfully consider things and couldn't get clear direction from the Lord about things, he'd go out and he'd do his personal work. He'd visit with the lost and run through his trap lines about people he'd been witnessing to. And he'd be out there talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it was an amazing thing, but the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God would use the conversations he was having with these folks, and he would hear the Lord's direction oftentimes in those conversations. He was making a decision about whether or not to get buses and run bus routes many years ago. He was out visiting with a lost guy, and they got talking, and that fellow said, well, I'll tell you one thing I wouldn't do. And Pastor Keck went back and prayed, and he said it was an amazing thing how God used the work of God and the prayer of God to give me direction of God. Okay, so choose biblically and choose prayerfully, because those are the two ways that you can truly trust the Lord. And he says, whoso trusteth the Lord, happy is he. Let me just give you an example of something that happened here many years ago. And I'll say, when we're young, we're hasty. And what I'm going to tell you was hasty. But the Lord was in it. I had resigned from the bank in January of 1989. July of 89 came around, and we were serving the Lord. But, man, I was praying one morning, and I mean, just as clear as if you'd called me on the phone or sent me a text. I just had such an impression God wanted us in Bible school. And I woke Ann up and told her, you know the story. I told her, okay, God wants us in Bible school. She said, how do you know that? I said, well, just praying. And she said, well, you need to go back and pray some more. Because that was going to start in a month. I mean, we had a house to sell and all that to pack up and three babies and one on the way. I mean, that is not something you just do in 30 days. But you know what? 30 days later, we were in Bible school. And to this day, I am so thankful that God directed us on that. And I'll tell you, it seems so uncanny. But we knew it was the direction of the Lord. And to this day, so many years later, from 1989 till now, 26 years later, there's never been a doubt. Except one time in October, I told Ann, I said, you know what? I'm not real sure. I was proud. And what we were learning, I'd already learned reading commentaries. And so I was telling her, I'm not sure we made a good decision coming here. She said, look, Buster. Us over here, she's about ready to have that baby. Lizzie was the baby. She's about to you drug us over here. You're not leaving until you finish. You know how you say that? But you know that when God has given you direction. And you can stand affirmed on that clear direction. So choose biblically and choose prayerfully. You say, well, I don't want that. I want it written in the sky. Sorry. It doesn't happen that way. You say, well, nothing about that sounds simple. I can't think of anything simpler. How can you not just read the Bible each day, get in direction from the Lord, learn to follow what it says, and get a prayer life where God and you are, you know, in fellowship, and leave all those decisions to Him? What could be simpler? You see, where we get in trouble is we wrestle with God over decisions. I just say leave it to Him. I remember years ago, one of the thing about biblical, we were going to a Methodist church. I was teaching Sunday school in the Methodist church. And you know, they rotate preachers every 3 years and brought in a new guy. And boy, that guy, I mean, I'm now reading the Bible and teaching Sunday school, and that guy got a text, and I mean, it was dynamite. He didn't preach it. So I took him to lunch and asked him about it. He said, well, just noise. I don't remember what he said. And it happened again. I took him to lunch and he said, listen to what he said. You know this, but he said, if I were to preach what that Bible said, half the people would leave this church, and then who would pay the bills? I said, it's an easy deal. We won't see you next Sunday. And we left. 3 weeks later, my wife got saved in the Baptist church we went to. She thought she was saved. She was confirmed as a Presbyterian and went through all that, baptized and everything, thought that was salvation. 3 weeks after getting to that Baptist church, she heard Linda Haney give a testimony, and Linda Haney's testimony was precisely the life that my wife had lived. Growing up in church thinking she was saved because of her catechism and her baptism and all that stuff, and learned that she wasn't when evangelists came, and heard that testimony, broke down in tears, trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and changed her life. Can you imagine what had happened if we'd have stayed in that church? Because that's where our friends were. We had to choose biblically, and sometimes biblically can be hard emotionally. But it's never hard as far as God is concerned, if you want to follow Him. All right, choose biblically, choose prayerfully, and then this. Choose, listen, obediently. Choose obediently. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. God has given you, some authorities in your life. Your best ones when you're young are your mom and dad. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Choose obediently. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. All right? This is one authority in your life, your mom and dad. If you're here today and you're young enough to still have your mom and dad with you, or your mom or your dad, if you're in a single parent family, look what he says here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment.
But I don't want to. Why?
Because I'm your dad, that's why.
But why?
Keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, folks, we've said it before, but if you want to really raise up a family and not get trampled on by the kids, your commandment and mother's law ought to be identical. And when they're the same, you go to one and say, go ask your mother. Mother gives the same answer dad did. And it's like, wow, I can't win in this deal. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Why? When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You see how those things guide you? For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's one of the greatest verses of Scripture in the entire Bible. You know what it says? You're going to get a bawling out from time to time. And you know what? You need it. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's how we learn. Listen, we went through Bible college and all that stuff. I've just kind of referred to that, so it's on my mind. I don't remember the ones where the tests so much that I made 100, but I sure remember those ones where I made a mistake. And you know what? When you review your life, you may have some regrets about some mistakes you made, but those are way markers for you. You look back there and say, I am never going to make that mistake again. And when you get balled out, you know, you're playing football or whatever, and your coach jumps all over you and makes a fool out of you in front of all the other people, you're never going to let that happen again. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know why they send you to boot camp? So you can get used to people telling you, you're wrong, you're an idiot, you're a, you know. And once you get used to that, you realize, hey, when we're out there in battle and the guy says, get down, he means to save your life. And you don't question it, you drop. And the bullets go over your head and you live to see another day. All right, so choose obediently. That is, God has put authorities in your life. He's given you a father, given you a mother. Lord willing, they're together. Like I said, some of you may be in single parent families. All right, then. You go with the one that's laying down the law that's biblical, and you obey what you're told to do. All right, and then let's say that you're out of that. You're old enough now. You got an employer. You know what you need to do? You need to obey what your employer tells you to do, as long as what he's telling you or she's telling you to do is not illegal. You say, well, I don't like to do it that way. Fine, you're not the boss. When you get to be the boss, then you can make it go a different way. But in the meantime, you do what you're told. You say, well, I don't like it. Yeah, but do you see how it simplifies the choices? I'm doing this because that's what I was told to do. And what we're trying to do is simplify the choices in life. And you got to understand something. If I'm playing on a football team, my coach is my authority. If I'm a child, my parents are my authority. If I'm on the job, my boss is my authority. If I'm in the military, my commanding officer is my authority. And I'm supposed to do what I'm told to do. Which of you who run your own companies wouldn't like to have a bunch of employees that never gave you any lip, just did exactly what you told them to do, exactly the way you told them to do it, every time you told them to do it, without fail? You wouldn't want guys like that working for you. Yeah, you would, absolutely. So why not, if you're in the employee position, do and be that kind of employee? Now, you got to understand something. When you are choosing obediently, things work out with the team or with your family or with your boss or with the company in the military. But when you choose disobediently, things are going to go awry. And you got to remember something. When whoever is the authority in your life lowers the boom on you for getting out of line, it wasn't, listen, their choice. It was your choice. You know, it was your choice. The other day we're flying back from Idaho, and Ann wanted to take a nap, and she did. She takes her pillow and leans up against the window, and she's out before we take off. Guy sitting next to me was a coach of a high school football team. For 30 years he coached 2A, 4A, various size schools, and had some state championships. So I'm listening to what this guy has to say, and I got 2 hours worth. We were on Southwest, so his wife didn't get to sit with him, and she said, I understand you got to hear a lot about high school coaching. I said, yeah, but I only got 2 hours worth, and he had a 30-year career. Maybe we'll meet again sometime. Anyway, I asked him, you know what I asked him? I said, what's the key? What's the key? I mean, he had some state championships at 2A and 4A. I said, what's the key? He said, discipline. That's the key. Discipline. Make them obey. He said, I had a team, and he told me a lot of stories, so I remember this. I don't remember the team, and I don't remember the guy's name. If I did, I probably wouldn't tell you anyway. But anyway, so he's got a good team, and he's laid down the law. He's got discipline. And he tells the team on a particular day, he said, okay, we're going to do some strength training today. Everybody come to practice, I mean to strength training in the gym, in your school-issued socks, team socks. And everybody came in the team socks. The last guy to show up was the star athlete on the team. He walks in, he's got footies on. Coach sees him come in the door, he says, what are you doing here? He said, well, I've come to work out, coach. He said, I told you to wear the team-issued socks. He said, yeah, well, my daddy told me I didn't have to wear those team-issued socks. He said, good, go play on your daddy's team. Pushed him out and shut the door. Everybody on the team was like, well, we can't do without that guy. Let's go to work. He said, that was the best strength training workout we had the entire year. Because they knew I meant business and everybody's on the level playing field. And he said they worked, and they worked hard. And a few days passed, and that guy came, that young man came with his hat in his hand, and he said, what are you doing here? He said, well, coach. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I'd like to get back on the team. He said, well, you can't be on the team. You're playing on your daddy's team. He said, no, I've resigned from that team. I intend to do what you tell me to do. And after some discipline, he let the guy back on the team to everybody else's delight. You know what? He never had one more trouble from that boy. And that guy went on to play in the NFL, had a successful career in the NFL. You say, why was that? Why was that? Because he was made to obey, and the coach wasn't going to put up. And now, you know what? You know when that kid got home after he got kicked off that team. You know what went through his mind. What went through his mind undoubtedly was, I'm the star player on that team. That coach is an idiot if he thinks he can win without me. How does he think he, over a pair of socks, that he'd kick a guy like me? You know, you've done this. You've been through all that nonsense about this. And I'm the one that's right. And you know, my daddy told me, and blah, blah, blah. You know, he had to wrestle all that. And you have to, I'm sure, understand that at some point, he probably went through his mind and said, that coach made a choice, a bad choice, by kicking me off that team. And the truth of the matter is, that boy made a bad choice. It wasn't the coach's choice. It was the young man's choice. And when he made a decision not to obey, he had to suffer the consequences. And you know something? Whenever things start going wrong in your life, and you find out you hadn't been obeying the word of God, and you're thinking God and the devil and everybody else is coming down hard on you, and your house is caving in, you just remember, you don't have anybody in this world to blame but yourself. You made the choice, and you live with the consequences. And if you don't want to live with those kind of consequences, then you make a choice to obey. You say, well, I don't want to obey. You probably want to obey more than you want the consequences of disobedience. You say, well, when you put it that way, I guess it does make it easier. And aren't we trying to come to a way to make choices a little bit easier? Isn't it just easy to wake up in the morning, come down there and say, what do you want to have me to do today? Let's do this. Yes, sir. And you go do it. When I was in school, I was working with Brother Dickman in a concrete business, and he said, man, you ran a bank. I'm just a guy that was a postal carrier, and I've got this concrete business here. So you're going to be the president, and I'll do what you say. He's got years of experience in concrete, and I don't even know which end to open in the bag, you know. So we tried that for a week, and that wasn't working too well. So I told him, I said, well, let's just, he said, okay, we'll be equal partners. I said, okay, well, we'll try that. And after a week of that, we went by, and I told Ann, I said, this ain't working. He doesn't have any hair on the top of his head, and if I keep working this way, I'm not going to have any hair on the top of my head. I'm pulling it out. This is driving me crazy. And I said, I went to him, and I said, Brother Dickman, since I'm the president of this company, I make an executive decision. At least now I'm your co-partner. I'm going to make an executive decision. What's that? I said, I'm going to work for you. You're going to pay me $5 an hour, and I'm doing what you tell me to do. What are we doing today? He said, oh, brother, we can't do that. You used to run a bank. I said, it ain't working. This ain't a bank. This is a concrete business. And, you know, for the next 2 years, all we did, I'd get down there, we'd pray, I'd get up, say, what are we doing today? And he'd tell me what we'd do. And you know something? Those were happy days. Long days. Hard work. Work hard all day. Go to school at night. Come home. Ann had to take care of all those kids. But the choices were out of my hands. I had somebody I could just listen to tell me what to do. Don't you want to simplify the process? Just do what the authorities in your life are telling you to do. Choose obediently. So choose biblically, choose prayerfully, choose obediently. Here's another one. You're in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 25, 26, and 27. The last three verses of Proverbs chapter 4. Look what he says here. Let thine eyes look right on. They thought they coined that phrase when we were younger. Right on, brother. No, God had that in long before you got here. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Means you got to think about it. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Alright? Here's the next one. Listen. Choose consistently. Choose consistently. You say, what do you mean? Here, Solomon says, you establish a path. You establish your ways. And let's say that I want to leave here, and I want to leave here by the shortest route. Well, then I'm going to go right out those double doors. And when I do, I'm not going to turn to the left hand. I'm not going to turn to the right hand. I'm just going to go out those doors. And look, that path is established. That aisle is whatever it is, about 8 feet wide. I mean, if God can measure everything by a cubit, I can lay down on the floor and give you an approximate. I think that's 8 feet wide. Well, that thing is established. You know, why do I need to try to go this way? Oh, my God, excuse me. Oh, man. God, oh, help. Oh, watch out. You know, and a lot of people go through life like that because you won't just go consistently. You want me to do that again? You say, well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, don't try this at home. What I'm saying is, once you've decided on something, a path in your life, something you're going to do, stick with that path. If it's not in disobedience, if it's not contrary to the Scripture, if it's not contrary to the prayer that God has given you, you just say, right on that deal. Let me give you an example. I mean, it's obvious to all of you here that have been here a while that Randy's lost some weight. And praise the Lord, that's what he wanted to do. A while back, I guess it was in the beginning of the year, I say that, I guess it was in the beginning of the year, because I was eating pecans in my office one day when he came in, and I said, hey, how about some pecans? He looked at me and he said, you couldn't get me to eat one of those pecans. You held me down with 10 strong men. I said, oh, well, okay. If you don't want them that badly, that's fine. I just kept on eating them. But you know what happened? He had made a decision. Listen, he made a choice. And the choice he had made was to lose weight. That was his choice. Now, without going into a lot of detail, once a man makes a choice to lose weight, you know what he's going to be faced with every single day? Choices on what to eat. In other words, once you make that choice, you know you have just set up a pattern for the rest of your life or the rest of the diet on what to eat. And you know, that can be a daunting thing for somebody who had made some choices before that had to be reversed. All right, now once he's made that choice, you know what? He needs to make choices that are consistent with the choice he's made. He got on a little deal here, which is that's one of the greatest things I've ever seen, because he's not on a diet, per se. What he's on is he's on a really, literally, a lifestyle change. He has a balanced diet of fat and protein and carbohydrates. It's just, listen how simple this is. Listen. Caloric intake must be less than caloric output. See how simple that is? If you're taking in more than you're putting out, you're going to gain weight. If you're taking in less than you're putting out, you're going to lose weight. You see how simple that is? You ain't buying it. I'm not telling you have to do it. I'm just telling you that that's simple. All right, so he has a budget. I can eat this many calories a day. Every time he's faced with a choice, all he has to do is figure out where that fits within the limit for that period of time during the day. If it's within the limit, you eat it. If it's not within the limit, you don't eat it. It makes the choice easy. It simplifies the process. You say, well, what if the thing that is put before him is way out of the limit, but he wants to eat it anyway? At the moment, listen, at the moment that he chooses to eat that which is outside of the limit, he has chosen not to lose weight. You get it? If the choice is I'm going to lose weight, the moment he decides to step outside of the limit, he has chosen not to lose weight. And if this is the choice, then make all your other choices consistently with that choice. So here's a young woman in the church and she says, my choice, God, at 12 years old, she says, my choice, God, is I want to marry a Christian man. I want to marry a Bible believer. I want to marry a servant of the Lord and 15 other things, blonde hair, blue eyes, and all that other stuff. She goes along like this. She gets into high school. Ooh, I'm going to put him on the prayer list to see if God won't save him. Hey. You know what she's done? She has made a choice that is not consistent with the choice that she made before. It simplifies life if she keeps on going. Say, he says, you sure are pretty. He said, well, you may be handsome, but you're not for me. How do you know that? Because you're not consistent with my choice. My choice is saved, serving the Lord, Bible believing, and you're not any of those. You see how it goes? You know where people get messed up with that? They say, I'm going to really look for somebody like that. And then they get into school. They go, woo, forget that. And they turn to the right hand or they turn to the left hand. And then they get in a mess. And then forever on there like this, oh, God, please, oh, God, give me direction what to do with this jerk that I'm hearing. Oh, God, please let him start coming to church with me so that he can get right with you. You know how you got into that mess? You made a choice that was not consistent with a prior choice. And now life is difficult. You say, I don't want a difficult life. Then make your choices consistent with your prior choices that are good, biblical, prayerful, obedient decisions. Isn't it simple? Isn't it simple? So simple. Really. Let me give you another one. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, very, very famous verse of scripture. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Remember that? Very, very, that's on the doorpost, doors of a lot of people's houses. If it seem evil unto you, Joshua 24, 15, to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Now let me go ahead and mention this to you. Listen, that was a very wise choice Joshua made. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Why? He already knew what the gods on the other side of the flood would do. And he already knew what the gods of the Amorites would do. That's no good. That's no good. I choose this. That's a very wise decision. Choose to serve the Lord. You know what? In your life, you're going to make some wise decisions about that. Let me give you a couple of examples here, so that you understand. Let's say in your young family or in your family, to make, you know, I figure you're young if you feel young, even though you look like you're old. Okay, so here's a family that say, you know what? We're going to choose to serve the Lord. That's a wise choice. And as a result of choosing to serve the Lord and obeying what the Bible shows us to do, we're going to tithe. And also because he said, I want you to be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, we're going to give to missions. All right, those are drains on your budget. When I say that, the tithe is the Lord's, the Bible says, a strange thing. You do that and the Lord blesses it. So it's not a strain on the budget. Missions, that's a choice to serve the Lord. All right, so you say, I'm going to do that and I'm going to do this. And I've got a car that, if everything goes according to its normal depreciation, is going to be needing to be replaced in 4 months, 4 years. Let's just say 52 months, make it easy. Let's say you get paid twice a month. That's 100 paychecks. 100 paychecks for now. I'm going to buy a car, and the car I'm going to buy is going to cost $30,000. You know what you got to do? You got to save $300 a paycheck. Oh, we're talking about simplifying the decisions, okay? I don't want to borrow money to buy a car, but I'm not going to sit there a month before I need the car and go, oh God, do you hear me? I need $30,000. He said, I've been giving you $30,000 for the last 52 months. And you've been blowing it. So you sit here and you go, okay, I'm not going to be stupid. I'm going to make wise choices. I'm going to tithe, give it to missions, and I'm going to save $300 a week out of my paycheck, $300 a paycheck to be able to have enough money to buy that car 52 months from now. Okay? How are we doing? So, you look at that and say, that's a pretty tight budget. Driving down the car like that and you go, boy, I sure would like a Starbucks. And you go in there and you get your, you know, two shots of this and cold milk and hot syrup and double shot and what is it? The big one. What's the tall one? Venti? Venti. Got, okay. Hey, there I am. That'll do me this morning. All right. $4.50. I can afford that. It's only $4.50. But the problem is you do it 5 days a week. And you do it a little about 20 times a month. And you know what you got going on there? $100. And when you look at your budget, it can't afford $100. Listen, make the choice. Quit giving to missions. May I tell you something? The souls being reached by the missionaries can't be reached without the prayers and missions giving of the churches. But you can live without Starbucks. You say, I just can't afford it. My budget won't handle it. It can. It just has to do with the choices you're making. It's what's more important? Your double shot caffeine. Boom! You say, well, you've never been around me when I hadn't had that. Well, you're probably right. Can you make it a little one? All right, here's another one. When we were in pastor school, they said one of the things you really ought to be doing with young people is training them. Train them to play an instrument. Train them to sing. Train them to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Train them, train them, train them. So you get to thinking about all that time that it takes for a volunteer to do that. And you know, and you listen, they say, we just don't have time to do that. There's just not enough time in the day for me to do the work that I do and to do all that. But you know something, listen. Years ago, I had a young family that came to me and they said, you know what, we need $200. And man, I mean, for like 3 months, they kept coming, we need $200. So why? We can't pay our rent. I said, I want you to start saving every receipt of everything you spend money on. And you know where that $200 was going? It was going to two donuts and a Coca-Cola every morning before work. That's what he was eating for breakfast. And I said, you quit that, you pay your own rent. That's, see how that, those are choices. All right, now you look at this thing and say, there's no way in the world I got time being or doing all that. Man, I'm busy. I want you to get a receipt on your time. I mean, if you're really interested in making some wise choices, if you're not interested in making wise choices, just blow this off. Just play like you didn't even hear me say it and go on home with a good conscience. But if you really want to make wise decisions, look at your schedule. And you know what? You'll probably find an hour a day minimum where you're looking at stuff on the internet that's not doing you one bit of good, has no redeeming value to your life whatsoever. Social media and all the other things, whatever you're involved in, just scatting around looking at things. If you would take that hour and read a book, or that hour and play the piano, or that hour and study the Bible, then this choice to be able to play the piano or witness to somebody or volunteer at something in church. Gives you 7 hours a week that you've been burning on choices you were making. You just had a little hole, drain it out. Choose wisely. I believe everybody here has time in their schedule to do what God wants you to do. I really do. You're here tonight. A lot of people don't go to church on Sunday night. You know why? Don't have time. You got time. And you know what you did? You looked at your time and said, I got time to be there. You made a choice not to watch whatever it was you could have watched, not to go eat wherever it is you could have gone to eat, or whatever it was you were going to do with this time. You said, I'm going to choose, get something out of God's book. And I think you've gotten something that's worth having. Sure been good for me. Do you realize how that simplifies it? If I just lay that down and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do with my time. That doesn't fit. I don't have time for that. Then you don't do that, and you always got time to get these things done. It's an amazing way to simplify the choices. Just choose wisely. You can live without social media. You can live without knowing what's going on in Hollywood. You can't live without doing God's will. Of course, the last part of this is I'm not going to dwell on because you've got enough. But I'd say this, choose eternally. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he says, here's life. You don't have to turn. You can write the note down. Okay? Here's life and here's death. Choose life. Choose eternally. When you make your choices, you ought to be thinking, maybe I don't want Jesus Christ telling me what to do in my life right now, but I'm going to tell you what, you're sure not going to want the devil telling you what to do for eternity while you're sitting in hell burning with him. You better look beyond tonight and look beyond tomorrow morning and realize there's coming a day when you're going to die and face God face to face in a judgment. And if you're not saved, it's because you chose death rather than life, and you will spend eternity with the devil in hell. The Bible says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I guarantee you, you say, but I don't like being around God's people. You know what? Get saved. You're going to find out we're pretty good people to be around. You don't like it now, looking at it through lost eyes. You get saved, you're going to find out this is a pretty decent family. And that hell's not the place for people to spend. It's for the devil and his angels. And heaven is the place to spend. And that being with us and being with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is ideal. But you have to choose eternally and realize some things are going to change in my life if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I am not going to face eternity without him. That's a good choice. I think that's a matter of fact, I commend you to make that choice. And if you haven't yet, I'd make that choice tonight. Choose biblically. He's got it all laid out for you. Choose prayerfully. He knows what he wants for you, and he's not going to leave you in the dark. Choose obediently. Follow the authorities in your life. Choose consistently. If you've already made good decisions, stick with those. Choose wisely. If it doesn't fit, you ain't got time for it. Choose eternally. Wind up with Jesus in heaven. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for simplifying this difficult process of making choices. And I'm asking you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help our folks. Father, we love these sheep. We love you. We love this book. We've lived long enough in our own stupidity. We just soon not have to deal with the consequences of that anymore. So we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, give us direction according to what we've heard here, Father, and help us to learn to live by these timeless words. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.